Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We've been going through this book very slowly, especially meeting every 2 weeks. It's been a long process, but we'll get there. It's the Word of God. I'll pray while you're turning there. Father, we thank you for your Word. It is life, powerful, able to accomplish what you want it to do in us. So I pray by your Spirit we would open our hearts and our minds to receive what Holy Spirit wants to do in us this afternoon. We surrender to you, Jesus. We give you permission to change us and mold us for your glory, to look more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Colossians 2. I'm going to start in verse 6. We're actually going to look at 16 to 23, but I want a context for you. So Paul has been expounding Christ. In chapter 1, it's the supremacy of Christ, the Creator, the one who holds it all together, the one who reconciles everything to himself. In chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions, and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Whew, what a text. I'm going to maybe challenge us this morning, including myself, this afternoon, thank you. Remember, I'm always the one who wrestles with the text first and gets convicted first. I have titled this Running from the Law or Jesus Only Jesus. So you pick the title. But it is apparent to me as I read this how easily we can become entangled in legalism and mysticism, which are the two things he's talking about in this passage, legalism and mysticism. And we have our own Christian legalism and mysticism. And the point of Paul in these two chapters, and really the heart of this book, is you don't need anything else but Jesus. Nothing else. You can't add anything else to your faith. It's only Christ. And he says this in verse 9, "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And verse 10, "You have been given fullness or completion in Christ." Christ is all you need. He makes you complete. You don't need to chase anything else. So in Christ we are alive. We walk in him. It was all grace that saved us apart from the law, so don't go and be bound to the law again. This was a very common thing in the first century, and dare I say it's still common today, and I want to address that. You may be thinking, I've never seen this. I've never seen Christians bound by the law. Well, we make a lot of laws, don't we? For other people, really, not for ourselves. But we have certain expectations we place on people, and we expect them to walk according to our expectations and our rules. And there's, I shared before, there's this movement where people are returning to the law, where they're going back to the Old Testament and they're celebrating the feasts and the Sabbath and doing all the rituals, and that's becoming very, very popular. And I have seen firsthand how it can destroy a young Christian, how it can cause that individual to be so judgmental of themselves and self-condemning that they never grow. And I want us to just take a moment and ask ourselves, do we have anything like that in our lives? Do we put expectations on Christians, especially young Christians, to live up to a standard that is not even biblical, to live up to our standard or our interpretation? Let's go to the text, verse 16. That's where we're going to start. And this section is called legalism, or condemnation, or the Jewish law. Verse 16 says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Don't let anyone condemn you. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Okay, no condemnation. So what is he talking about? Well, in the first century, I shared before that a lot of the Christians, the people who were getting saved, were Jews, or they were influenced by Judaism. And some of them were Gentiles, regular folk who had maybe confessed Judaism and put their faith in that teaching. And then when they came to Jesus, they would still continue bringing all of their Jewish practices into their faith. And what that does is it puts a heavy burden on the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who feel that they need to be a Christian, do what the Jews are doing. For instance, one of the major themes in the New Testament is about circumcision. A person does not need to be circumcised to be a Christian. That's very, very clear, and it's a continual problem throughout the New Testament, and they keep dealing with it. But some of the other things that are very common throughout the New Testament are what we need to eat and drink. Have you heard this? Maybe you have in some traditions, and especially, I won't name different denominations, but denominations have different rules. So I know people who grew up in this denomination where this was not allowed, for instance, smoking and drinking. So they went to another denomination where that was allowed. And it comes down to this. Are we imposing on people rules that are not biblical? And if we are we causing that young believer to stumble because of what we feel we need to do? It? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not smoke. Now, you know, you can go to 1 Corinthians 6, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you know, go from that if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you should look after your temple and therefore not put any foreign substances in it. And I totally agree with that. However, you cannot impose to a young believer what they should do, whether they should stop smoking or else you're going to hell, right? And you, maybe you've heard that stuff. Maybe you even said it. Or maybe you shouldn't. Think about a Jew. You shouldn't eat pork, right? I want to take you to a passage. The great Peter. You remember Peter? Great man of faith. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Now, maybe you're familiar with this. Peter has an encounter with God, has a vision. Verse 9, about noon, Acts 10, verse 9. The following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Okay, a lot of these things he was seeing were clearly outlawed in the Old Testament as worthy for food. Jews were not allowed to eat this. But a voice comes from heaven and says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. Everything's happened three times with Peter. It takes him three times to get it into his head. Now think about this. If a voice from heaven came and said, "You know, here's all the things you can eat. You can eat anything on this sheet. And you're a Jew who doesn't eat pork. And you see this big pig on the sheet. You're going to have a wrestling match." But it's an encounter from God. It's a voice from the Lord saying, it's okay to eat that. And so Peter has to make a decision in his mind. Am I going to follow Jewish tradition or am I going to follow what the Lord just told me? What was the Lord doing? He was setting him free from the bondage that Peter was under. And we'll see this. If you read Galatians, Peter continues to wrestle with the Jewish law and to the point where Paul has to oppose him to his face. And that shows me, friends, that if we're under some kind of legalism, or some self-imposed legalism, where we have to eat a certain food or not eat a certain food, or we have to celebrate, you know, church on a Saturday versus a Sunday, or we still need to celebrate the Jewish feasts, if we're under that kind of legalism, our Christianity is going to suffer. And so I just want you to take a moment this morning, or this afternoon, just ask yourself, is there something I am following, a law that I have made up or I've heard that is not from God? And one of them is drinking alcohol. I'm not an advocate of drinking alcohol. I mean, I don't think it's wrong for someone to have a beer or a glass of wine. If you're a European culture, that's very, very normal to have. Even Jesus drank wine with meal. Now, we have worked with people in the healing center struggling with addiction. So if you're struggling with addiction, you don't want to endorse that individual to drink wine, do you? Or to drink alcohol. But there's no law that says thou shalt not drink alcohol. There's only one in the Old Testament that was in the Nazarite vow, where someone wouldn't shave their head and do all kinds of other things, and they wouldn't put that stuff in their body. But they had taken a vow. But it's not sanctioned anywhere. All through the Bible, even Jesus, I'm going to say, maybe frighten some of you, Jesus probably drank wine with his meal. It says that. He took the cup. What's that? It says not to get drunk. Don't get drunk. But it doesn't say abstain. And so I can't, with a young believer, and I have been tempted to do this, you know, criticize that individual because they still drink or they still smoke or they still eat. You know what? We have to allow Holy Spirit to do his job. And why am I saying this? Because it's a big issue. It was a big issue back then, and it's still a big issue. And some of us, including myself, we criticize the younger generation for what they do. Now, the mandate in, you know, Ephesians is not to get drunk. But it doesn't say don't drink. And I'm not saying we should all go out and drink. What I am saying is, the law of God is now written on our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's the new covenant. We don't obey an external law. It says the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. I'm just going to show you a couple of these scriptures. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So I live by the Spirit. I'm free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Those who live, verse 5, according to the sinful nature, have their mind set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, and the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so we are to live by the Spirit. And I want to take you to Romans 14, because this is a really probably the quintessential passage on this whole thing. The weak and the strong. And what the basic premise is, someone whose faith is weak, chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. You see that? The point is, we're not to condemn each other. We should not be looking at what each other person is drinking and eating. If they're getting drunk, there's a whole bunch of scriptures that talk about that. Okay? Now, why do I say this? I told you I've experienced legalism in certain ministries. And I'm not going to name any ministries, but I have been working with people to teach them about grace, the grace of Christ. And in this ministry, they were under law. They were kept being taught law and law, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and thou shalt not. And I was always rubbing up, and every time I'd go and minister, there would be condemnation and heaviness on these individuals. And I would get there and I would try to show them grace and teach them the grace of Christ. There's freedom from the law. But every time I went back, a week later, they'd be down, and it's like an oppression. And you don't think this is real. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It's a very familiar passage. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Okay, take my yoke. This light, gentle yoke. Yoke yourselves to me, not to the law, not to the demands and the rules of the Pharisees. Yoke yourself to me. That passage is about liberating people from the law. And Jesus is offering them rest. There's literally hundreds of passages I could take you to. John 5, I'm just going to go there, pick one here. I say this every time I preach lately because I'm really seeing how much unity there is in the Bible for the same, teaching the same thing. It really is overwhelming. It never contradicts itself. If we go to John 5, verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it, that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen him, his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one who he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the Holy God? Do you think I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And you say, Mike, why did you read that passage? Why did you read that passage? You know why? This is how the Gospel of John starts, John 1, 16. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, guys, you keep hounding me. You keep judging what I'm doing. You criticize me for the food I eat. You criticize me for the drinking I do. You accuse me of gluttony and drunkenness. You're constantly following me and judging me. But listen, I am from God. This is a new covenant. Okay, you guys can have your Moses and your law, but this is me. And I'm here for life. I have come to bring life, not to put people in bondage. Galatians 4, this is a phenomenal passage, the last one I'm going to take you to. And if you go home and read the book of Galatians, you'll know what I'm talking about. Galatians 4, verse 9 to 11. "For Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you observing special days and months and seasons and years? I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. He calls it slavery. And in one translation, he says, you've been yoked to a yoke of slavery. And so that's what he's facing here, legalism. Colossians 2:17 says this, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. This whole law thing, that thou shalt celebrate this and thou shalt not eat that, this is only pointing to something greater. Colossians 2:17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And in many passages, it talks about the light has come. Follow the light. Don't follow the shadow. This Mosaic law only pointed to Christ. But now he's here. And the light is shining on Christ. He is the light. Why do you want to go and follow the shadow that it's casting? It's behind. The light is here and the shadow's back there, and people are following the shadow, not Christ. And that's what Paul's facing. What are you guys doing? Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Galatians 3:24, New Living Translation, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. You see that? Friends, I know you're probably not getting it. I'm much more passionate than I need to be. But when you're discipling people, and you see people condemned by the law, and you see them week after week after you teach them grace, and next week they're under the law because that's the teaching they're getting during the week, it like drives me insane. There's no progress. I have seen the letter of the law kill people. Yeah. Literally kill them in their spirit. And they're continually condemned. They never break free from that bondage. And I don't want me to put a law on people. Because it kills people. It doesn't allow them to live. And so if you feel convicted, and please go home and read Romans 14. And I was going to read it, but it's really long. But basically it says, we have no business telling someone else that they should be like us. And they should do what we do. Are you with me?
How does that work when Jesus or Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ?
Yes, follow me as I follow Christ. What is Paul known for? For abandoning all and following Jesus, letting go of all the worldly things. And you know what? He was a Jew, but he was the one who spoke against the Sabbath, right? He was the one who wrote all this stuff. So to follow Christ means to follow life, to let go of the things of the past, not to get wrapped up in this whole passage is about religion and traditions of men, and not to allow that to pull you down. Literally says, if you get tangled up in this tradition and this religiousness, it will actually take you away from Christ. Follow me as I leave this behind. You want a passage? I'll take you Philippians 3. Okay, Paul is the Jew of all Jews. He's like, if you looked up Jew in the Bible or in the dictionary, you would see his picture. Okay, he's the guy. And in verse 7, I could start wherever. First, he starts in 2. Watch out for those dogs. He's talking about Jews, the really religious Jewish people, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Philippians 3:2. For it is we, verse 3, who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God. And then he goes, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If there's any boasting, I can do it because I'm the cream of the crop. I'm of the right tribe. I got the right school. I got the right credentials. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I'm absolutely faultless. Literally. I'm it. I'm the epitome of what it means to be a Jew, a good Jew. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. There's the answer. What is Paul's attitude towards the law? The law just takes me to Christ. What does the law do? It shows me my sinfulness. It shows me that in myself I am unable to keep any commandment. I can't keep any of them. I need a Savior who's going to deliver me from this constant trying to please God by obeying His law. And he talks about the new covenant. Here's the new covenant. Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in the inside of me, and He writes His law in my heart. I don't follow a book. I don't follow the letter of the law. Kills, Paul says, but the Spirit gives life. So I don't follow the letter of the law. I follow the Spirit of God on the inside of me who leads me. And we have to allow that for young believers. That's what Romans 14 is about. So big deal if someone wants to not eat pork. Let them not eat pork. We shouldn't be divided over that. Or if someone wants to have a glass of wine with dinner, who cares? If someone wants to get drunk, we have a problem. Because now they've just submitted themselves to the alcohol instead of the Holy Spirit. And they've lost their inhibitions. Their drunkenness takes over. Okay? Are you with me? Okay? Not law. Law bad, Spirit good. Okay? All right. Moving along. Legalism. We got through that almost unscathed. Mysticism. Let me read this, verse 18. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial. Reading New Living. And don't let anyone say you must worship angels, even though they say they have had visions about this. These people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. Before I go into this, go back to Colossians 2. I just want to show you something. You should be next book over because we're just in Philippians. Colossians 2, verse 8, remember he's teaching on our great salvation in Christ, the new life in Christ. In verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That is warning number one. Warning number two, I just read verse 16. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or some religious festival, okay? And now in verse 18, warning number three. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Do you see that? Why is he saying that? Three warnings. We've been hearing a lot about warnings in this church. Wendy has been prophesying or giving words of the Lord, and I think Kim did too. When they both shared what God had put on their heart, there were warnings. Well, here's another warning. Three of them. Don't let anyone disqualify you from the prize. Do not let people condemn you by insisting on self-denial. Now, this is a big one. I call this spiritual intimidation. Or, are you ready for it? The first one was Jewish law. This one is charismatic law. Here's what I wrote. Because you haven't had this experience, you are less of a Christian and won't attain the level you need to experience full salvation. Have you heard that before? Don't let anyone steal your reward. Fasting, angel worship, visions actually are disconnected from Christ. That's what it says. Just reading that. What does Paul say? In verse 19, a person who practices, who lives life like this, has lost connection with the head. That is Christ. Now, I'm going to ruffle some feathers here, and that is not my goal because I am a charismatic. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the speaking in tongues, and I believe in all that stuff, right? I'm a full-blown, lay your hands on the sick, and they will get well, and cast out demons and all that stuff. That's who I am. So God made me because I've experienced that. However, I cannot tell another Christian because they have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or because they don't have visions, or because they don't speak in tongues, that they are not as good a Christian as me, or they are not a Christian. What do I call that? Charismatic law. Thou shalt have this, this, and this in order to be a Christian. No stones flying yet, thank you. I have seen this. I have been guilty of it. It's a form of works. It's just like the law. We gotta come to Jesus plus have this, 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 and this. I wish everyone spoke in tongues. I wish everyone would experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you don't need to be a Christian. But you need to have the Holy Spirit. So, let me keep going here. I got some other translations I just want you to hear. I read you the NIV and the New Living. Here's the message. Verse 18 and 19 of Colossians 2. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life. That is Christ. It's interesting what's in this list in verse 18. False humility. Those are people who fast and they let everybody know they're fasting. Or the ones who spend hours and hours in prayer, and when you see them, their hair is all disheveled and their knees are scraped because they want everybody to know they've been in prayer. Okay, that's... And I'm so broken and so humble. And people who are humble don't say how humble they are. People who are humble don't draw attention to themselves, right? That's the opposite of being humble. That's called pride. And there is spiritual pride in the charismatic church. And we got to be careful of that. Don't you love the Word of God? Just actually builds you up if you let it. There's a lot about visions and dreams these days. And you know what? I believe Christians should have visions and dreams. But Paul had one of the greatest visions ever. He never talked about it. Actually, in 2 Corinthians 12, what Ashley read, he said, I'm not even going to name the guy who had these visions. There's a guy I know who had these visions. He was taken up to the third heaven. But he never described what was there. He never said, wow, I saw this, and I saw that, and I saw this, and wow, it was so amazing, and let me tell you about it. And you got to have these or else, you know, you're not really there yet. And can I just say, if you look up Buddhism and Judaism and Christianity and... what's the other one?
Islam?
No, Indian. What's the one? What is it?
Hinduism.
Thank you. Oh my goodness. See, that was a brain fart. Sorry. They all have this mystical side to them, right? Judaism has Kabbalah, where in order to be a real like super spiritual Jew, you have to have a vision or an experience, a supernatural out-of-body experience. Buddhism is really all about that. It's about reaching nirvana through meditation. The problem with these things, there's nothing wrong with visions per se, but when the vision becomes everything and you gauge another Christian by how many visions they have, and wow, what does that do to the people who don't get visions? Makes you feel really intimidated. Like, how come I can't be like that person? How do I never feel like a Christian when I hear these people talk? I just don't feel like I'm a Christian anymore. We got to avoid that in the church. And it's really rampant. And I just want you to be careful. You know what? You don't need visions and dreams. They're great to have. I've had incredible dreams myself that have guided my step. But you don't. Really, probably don't even know about them. Yes, you want to say something?
Yeah, you should never compare yourself with somebody else.
Yeah.
That's right.
You know what I mean? Like,
that's right.
Because you never be like the other person.
Right. That's the individual, but neither should someone get up here and say, wow, you guys need to have visions and dreams, you know, or you need to ask the Lord for this, because you really haven't arrived yet until you've had this experience. Well, experiences are subjective, right? I don't know if that's true or not. When somebody says, I had a vision, I don't know, did God give you the vision? I just need to take your word for it. And if the vision doesn't line up with God's word, I really don't listen to it anyway. Because everything has to go through here. Are you with me? I hope I'm not offending anybody, but we just need to be really careful. And this is really something what he says. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility, there's one, worship of angels. Okay, that was something that was going on. We called it Gnosticism, different angels, and Jesus was just one of the higher angels that you needed to get to. And the way you got to them was through knowledge. And in some religions, the way you get there is through meditation and chanting. And you climb this ladder and you get closer to the deity, whatever it is. And then he says, watch what he says. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen or visions. And his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. That just edifies the individual. Makes the other people feel really intimidated. That individual has lost connection with Christ. And that's a huge statement. And this is the warning I believe the Lord wants us to hear. Do not let your visions and your dreams take you further from Christ. Do not let your visions and your dreams root you. Don't be rooted in your visions and your dreams. Be rooted in Christ. Okay? Because if you build your life on visions and dreams, the moment those stop, you'll fall apart. And you'll say, I don't have the blessing of God anymore.
Well, any vision and dream that is from the Lord will be all about Jesus and will point people to Jesus and lead them to Jesus, not away from Jesus. If it leads people away from Jesus, it's not about Jesus.
Exactly. Exactly. Did you hear that? It's got to point people to Jesus and draw them closer to Jesus, not to self. I'm going on a little long here, but... I wrote, it's interesting that Jesus never emphasized these things. He never even, not even Jewish rituals. You know what he did on the Sabbath and the Pharisees hated him for? He would do things he wasn't allowed to do on the Sabbath, like eat, right? Like pick grain and heal people and just do ministry. He actually condemned anyone who enforced rules and regulations on others, even the Sabbath. His enemies were the religious elites. He hated segregation and those things that excluded people. And dare I say that legalism and mysticism exclude the rest of the body. It focuses attention on individuals, not the body of Christ. Okay? Last point. Woo-hoo! Sorry. We need to understand this. You know why? Because it's increasing. And you're going to encounter it. And I know some of you go to different churches. You're connected with all kinds of different ministries. And I don't want you going in there saying, well, I love this place so much. Everybody has a vision and a dream. How come it doesn't happen to me? I don't fit here because it doesn't happen to me. I don't want that ever to hear. I don't want to hear that. The last one, I made up a word. I'm going to read some scriptures to you. Colossians 2:19 says he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Colossians 2:6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, verse 7, and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What is the picture? It's we are the body together. We need each other together. It's not about exclusivism. I made up a word. It's called communionism. Okay? We need to avoid legalism and mysticism, and we need to embrace communionism. What does that mean? The ism that unites us together and where we depend on each other and each other's gifts. It says in Ephesians 4:13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are to grow up together and embrace one another's, as I spoke before in unity, differences in the body and unique giftings in the body. And like you said, Bruno, we should not aspire to be someone else. We should be who we are in Christ and not put burdens on each other. Colossians 2:20, listen to this. You have died with Christ, reading from the New Living Translation, and he has set you free from the evil powers of this world. Why do you keep on following rules of the world, such as, verse 21, don't handle, don't eat, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teaching about things that are gone as soon as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. It's all externals. Jesus doesn't care about your externals. He cares about your heart. And if you add all these things to Christ, it means nothing to him. Okay? Your false humility, and not yours, but someone's false humility, and you know, and all the regulations, obeying the law, and all the food, and I'm not going to eat this because I want to be closer to Jesus, and I don't want to touch that because I want to be closer to Jesus. He doesn't care. He cares about your heart. Right? And I could take you so many passages, but in Isaiah, go home and read Isaiah, all 66 chapters, you'll get an eye-opener. He says there, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of your law and your religious feasts. I just can't take it anymore. You worship me with your lips. Your hearts are far from me. I want your heart, people. That's what God says. Let's just look at Colossians 3:1 real quick. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Set your what? Your hearts. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here's my conclusion. You're in Christ. Don't add anything else. Jesus is all you need. Pursue Jesus, not external attachments. People are always chasing signs, wonders, and special revelation, yet they just won't sit with their Bible open to know Jesus more. How much time do we spend getting to know Jesus? Jesus, that's it. Just Jesus. Don't go into prayer looking for an experience. Just go into prayer looking to know Jesus. Philippians 3:8. I read it. I'm going to close with this. Everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all garbage, so that I may have Christ. And that's the message of the first two chapters of Colossians. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus. In him is life. Let's pursue him. Final comments, anyone? I've had the pleasure of knowing some great men of God. You know, none of those men that mentored me or I got to know, I can't even, it was not their gifts that attracted me. It was not their stories of incredible dreams and revelation. Most of them had never experienced that. It was just their love for Jesus, their love for the Word of God. And they would, you know, you'd sit and you'd pray with them, and they opened their mouth and they would just start declaring the word. And they would pray, and some, you just felt like you connected to Jesus. And then tears would stream down their face, and they'd talk about salvation. They never talked about the other stuff. It was always, Jesus, what you did for me. You saved me. You know, I was a wretch. And by your grace, you rescued me. That's what unites us together. Okay? The other stuff literally divides us. There's nothing wrong with it in the church. Paul says it's got to be done orderly. I did want to read, I'm going to close, sorry. Third closing with 1 Corinthians 13. You know it well. It's a really interesting passage. I think you'll get it as soon as I read it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Lord, it's not the externals, it's the heart. us to be loving and encouraging to each other, to build each other up in our most holy faith, to point each other to Jesus. May we travel together on the journey towards Christ and Christ-likeness. Lord, take away all comparison, condemnation, criticism from our hearts and our minds. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is perfecting us in his perfect time. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.